time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
Hey, welcome to the Vintage Truth Podcast, episode 171 here. And today we are talking about the whole idea of transgenderism. And is God against transgenders? What does the Bible say about this whole topic? And we're going to tackle that here in this podcast and perhaps even the next one here. You know, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of conversation, a lot of white noise going on about transgenderism today. And a lot of people in our country are beginning to, embrace this whole idea that a man can become a woman can become a man, that type of thing. And there's so much that we could say about this from a psychological perspective, an emotional perspective, a cultural perspective, a moral perspective, a biblical perspective, a theological perspective. So many things we could say, and I'm not going to be able to cover every single thing on the topic, but I do want to bring scripture into this discussion, because there is no real truth except God's truth, and God's truth speaks to all other things that claim to be truth as well. So I want to begin by referencing a statistic here that says, according to a 2011 survey, about 700,000 Americans perceive their gender identity to be at variance with the physical reality of their biological birth sex. Okay, now it's important to say here that transgenderism differs from what's called hermaphroditism or intersexualism, in that the sex of the individual is not biologically ambiguous, but psychologically ambiguous. In other words, it's not that we're not saying that these are people that are born with two sex organs that are obviously an abnormality, an anomaly in the physical world. There are cases of that, but even then, there are XX or XY chromosomes that identify them as male or female. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about people that in their head, they believe that they are not the gender to which nature has assigned to them. Okay, so that's what we're talking about there. And, today, even today, the American Psychiatric Association is removing this whole condition about gender identity disorder, that type of thing, from its list of disorders. In 2013, they did that, substituting gender identity disorder with gender dysphoria. Instead of saying that it's some sort of weirdness about you, they're saying it's just a condition that you have. They're not pronouncing a judgment. Okay. Nowadays, the American Psychiatric Association includes among its treatment options for gender dysphoria patients cross-sex hormone therapy, gender reassignment surgery, and social and legal transition to the desired gender of their choice, okay? Parents are now allowing, all across the world, their children to undergo these type of therapies, these type of sex change operations. I heard this week of a couple in Australia who is allowing their five-year-old to go through sex reassignment surgery. Okay, and many LGBT activists, homosexual activists, have sought to normalize the transgender experience and to define gender according to one's self-perception apart from their biological anatomy. Now, we also have public schools that are encouraging parents and teachers to affirm the feelings of children whose self-perception of their own gender is at variance with their biological sex. In states like New Jersey, for example, they prohibit licensed counselors from any attempt to change a child's attitude towards their gender expression. So, what's going on? Why is this happening? I think that's a great beginning point, because we didn't have this type of, we've always had homosexuality since the very beginning of civilization. We see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 with just the expression of Noah's culture, Noah's day. We see it in Genesis 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah, et cetera, et cetera. But we haven't seen this type of expression explode and become more mainstream, have to have more mainstream acceptance, for there to be great tolerance for this type of expression, this type of identity. So basically, just to define what we're talking about, we talk about transgenderism. We're talking about a person, whether they're male or female, typically it tends to be male, but who believes that they are the opposite sex than the one that their body and their chromosomes tell them that they are. And so we are in a culture, we are in a time right now where people are accepting the claims of people who claim that they are something other than what they actually are. So let's talk about where this is coming from, where it's coming from. And from a biblical standpoint, I believe that we can make a case from Scripture that this is coming from a place where this is more evidence that we are living in the last days, in the last days of planet Earth, and the last days of the church age, of the Gentile age. Say, Jeff, well, why would you say that? Well, several reasons. In Romans chapter 1, Paul outlines what happens to a civilization that is undergoing its own transition. And the transition here is a transition of God removing himself from that culture. And we call this abandonment wrath. It's an expression of the wrath of God. And it culminates in God basically releasing a culture to itself. Basically, God will say, I will no longer be involved in you. I will let you pursue all of the desires of your heart without any direct consequence, and, you know, in terms of my, you know, coming in and just actively judging you. My judgment's going to be, I'm going to let you alone. I'm going to leave you alone. And we see that in Romans chapter 1. And without going into super great detail, let me just summarize for you what Paul says is the progression in this stage, these stages of release, where God just basically keeps letting the rope out to where there's no more rope, and he just lets go of the rope. Okay, in Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Well, that's a bold claim. How do you know that? Well, the next phrase says, for God made it evident within them. So the Bible claims that there is a basic knowledge about God and his morality within every person. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So God will accept no excuse on judgment day from any person who claims they did not know that there was that what was right and what was wrong. For it says, even though they knew God, and doesn't mean know him intimately, but they knew this stuff about God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, what's he saying there? He's speaking about their spiritual laws in the universe. You know, just as there are the laws of gravity, the laws of entropy, and other, you know, known, observable, scientific laws of the universe, there are also spiritual laws as well, and they apply. And here's the laws that apply here, is that when a person or a society or a culture or a civilization rejects the clear, basic, fundamental, kindergarten truth about God, when they reject that, God says, you have the freedom to reject that, but there are tangible consequences to that rejection. What are the consequences to that rejection? It says here that you will then become futile in your speculations. You say, what does it mean to be futile? Well, futility means meaningless. It means without a point. It means without direction. And what happens is that if you reject the truth about God as a person or as a society, part of the penalty, the consequence of that is that now whatever you think or whatever you decide or whatever you judge or whatever you value is now becoming futile, because you have no basis for which to ground solid truth in. Now you just have to make stuff up based upon what you think, not upon what the Creator thinks. That Creator who's there, that you can see the evidence of His work and the evidence of His attributes in creation and within your own conscience, He says in the next chapter, chapter 2, I think it's verse 14, that now you're just left to you. You're left to your culture. You're left to groupthink, whatever the masses think, whatever those in power think, whatever you and your own heart thinks, okay? So the first consequence is that you're going to start you're going to start speculating about life and thinking about yourself in a way that is ignorant and futile and foolish and not based in fact, okay? And along with that, it says in the same verse, it says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. And I mean, it's kind of obvious what he's saying there is that when you remove God, and the Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. When you remove the light, you are left in, darkness. You're left in darkness. And when you're left in darkness, you cannot see which is the right way. You can't see where you're going. And so therefore, you wander, you stumble around in the darkness. In fact, Paul says this again in chapter 4 of Ephesians when he says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, verse 19, having become callous, now they're callous to God, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So the consequences of letting go of God, of shutting God out, of turning the light switch off, is that there is no light. There's no light of the stars, no light of the moon. There's no light at all in your life. You're living and walking and thinking in darkness. This is the basis of transgenderism. It's the basis of all types of sexual impurity, but it's also the basis of homosexuality, as he goes on to say in this very chapter, chapter 1. In fact, in the very next verse, he says, professing to be wise, they became fools. So people that are walking in the darkness are bragging about how full of light they are and how enlightened they are and how much they know about the world and truth and themselves. And God says, no, you're futile and you're walking in darkness because you have a darkened mind, a calloused heart. And he goes on to say, professing themselves to be wise, they became in reality fools. And that's the Greek word moros, from which we get our word moron, which was actually coined by a psychiatrist around the beginning of the last century. But anyway, God says, clinically speaking, you're a moron if you think something that is not true based upon your rejection of God. And then in the next, eight verses or so, he goes on to talk about what that looks like in a culture, in a person's life. He says, they give themselves over in the lust of their hearts for impurity. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And as a result of that, God continues to give them over to degrading passions. He talks about lesbianism. He talks about homosexuality. And he talks about the penalty of that from a physical standpoint with disease. And then in the final four verses, he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. It's the Greek word paradidomai. It's a judicial releasing of someone into slavery, into self-slavery, basically. He says God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And the word depraved literally means it doesn't work anymore. It's been tested and found to be failing, and it literally doesn't work right anymore. Okay? That's what the word depraved, when he's talking about someone who has a depraved mind, it means that someone has a mind that just doesn't work anymore. And it's just like, I had this laptop here a few years ago, and it just starting, as electronics do, they just start, getting worse and worse. And pretty soon you get to the point where, you take it to the Apple store and they just go, there's nothing we can do about this. This thing doesn't work anymore. It can't be helped. We can't resurrect it. It's corrupted, and you're just going to have to buy a new one. Well, that's the way people's minds have become in our culture. We are in an era where depravity of mind is becoming more and more prevalent. And even those who are not participating in these sins, they're still sympathetic with them. In fact, that's exactly what Paul goes on to say. He goes on to list a litany of sins. He gets down to verse 30, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding. He says they can't even understand basic truth. Unmerciful, unloving. It says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So there are many heterosexual, quote, straight people who are giving hearty approval, who are applauding, who are celebrating, and who are lifting up and promoting and defending these lifestyles and this way of thinking. So the Bible says that when a person thinks these type of things about themselves, that they have a depraved mind, that they have a darkened mind, that they have a futile mind. And God says it's moronic because it's just not true. I mean, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And, this didn't sound like a profound verse, for centuries until this whole thing has been thrust upon us in the modern age. But in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the ground, over the birds of the sky, the cattle of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So there are two sexes, and we can see this. We can observe this biologically and scientifically, that you are either a man or you're a woman. And you're not both, and you're not one trapped in the body of another. We used to, there used to be sort of a running joke in movies in past years where people would claim to be like Napoleon walking around the psych ward in the hospital, and we would all understand this person is actually not Napoleon. And in fact, they go on to say, well, we've got two people who claim to be Napoleon. We can't let them be in the same ward with each other or they'll fight each other, Or someone claims to be Jesus or claims to be, some figure from history that's been resurrected or whatever. That's something that, granted, they actually may believe that in their mind. I'm not saying that these people are pretending, okay? Because there is a legitimate construct going on in their heads. They believe that they're a woman, or, even people who are, like a man in England who's 50 something years old believes he's a 10-year-old girl, dresses like a girl, acts like a 10-year-old girl, the whole thing. He may actually believe that in his mind. So it's not about saying, you're lying or you're pretending or whatever. But when you match up what people are saying with reality, with what actually is, then rational people who are objective, who are not in a subjective world in this particular scenario, then they have to declare the truth. And it's almost like, a Twilight Zone episode, if you remember that old show, Outer Limits or whatever. But it's almost like this weird horror movie where everybody believes something that is not true, and like you're the only one who can see what's really going on. And that's where Christians and most sane-minded people find themselves today, is that they can see the truth. Everybody can see it. And even people who can see it are afraid to talk about it because they're afraid to be labeled some sort of bigot or some sort of homophobe. But these people actually believe it. So we're seeing this happen in our culture right now. And the Bible has already declared what it actually is. But where do we go from there? What else does the Bible say? And most importantly, how are we as Christians supposed to respond to this phenomenon that is not going away? That's what I'll talk about in the next Vintage Truth Podcast. Hope you can join me. Talk to you then. Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.